بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Today inshallah we're going to be starting with the tafsir of Surah Abasa. And Surah Abasa is the 80th Surah of the Quran. And it's a Makki surah, which means it was revealed before the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the city of Medina. And it's called Abasa because the word Abasa is in the surah. And we mentioned before, sometimes the surah is named after a specific word which comes in the surah. Also, there are other names which are given to the surah, like As-Sakha, which is also in the surah, where Allah says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ السَّاخَةَ. When the Sakha comes, and Sakha is actually one of the names, and when we get to this ayah, we'll talk about this ayah. It's one of the names of the Day of Judgment. Also, it's known as Surah As-Safara. And As-Safara means the ambassadors. And inshallah, we'll talk about why it's called this specific name today. It's based on the ayah in this surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, بِأَيْدِي سَفَرَ, that it's in the hands of messengers or angels. So they're called safara or ambassadors because of the responsibility they have of carrying the Quran and sending the Quran to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And this surah consists altogether of 42 ayat, and the surah, it starts with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the importance of spreading the message of Islam equally to all groups and to all members of society, no matter if they're from the rich or from the poor, if they're from the strong or from the weak, the male or the female. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling and advising the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this message is for all, not just for one specific group of people. And when we look today, we'll look at, for example, certain cults or certain religions, certain practices, certain beliefs, where the aim and the goal is to attract the elite. You know, certain religions, for example, they only survive because of funds from wealthy members. You look at, for example, a religion which is very famous amongst the wealthy and the rich, especially in America. There's one specific religion which is very popular amongst, for example, celebrities in America, specifically like actors, for example. And because of this, they become very prominent, and because of the funding they receive, they're able to basically stay afloat, and they're able to spread their message of their specific beliefs. Anyone know which religion I'm talking about specifically? Scientology. Scientology, this whole religion based on science with some crazy ideas and crazy suggestions. So these types of religions, they depend on the elite. They depend on the rich and the wealthy so that they can survive. And what's interesting, as we'll get into this surah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, He actually advises the opposite. He advises and reprimands the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because he's not paying attention to the poor and to the weak and to the needy, and not to pay attention all the time to the rich and the wealthy and those who have status. So it's the opposite. And we'll talk about how this is actually a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a proof of the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in and of itself. This specific ayah, just the first ayah in and of itself, it shows the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So this surah, it talks about how each and every single individual from the Muslim ummah has its value, has its importance. And it doesn't matter if a person is from a rich country or a poor country, or he's, you know, famous or he's, you know, not somebody who's famous, he's, you know, strong or he's weak, he's male or female, or from a specific background or from a specific, you know, group of people, a specific race or nationality. You know, every single Muslim has his place in the Muslim Ummah, and he has his importance. And one of the ways in which we see that every single person is exactly the same in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no differentiation between one and the other by the color of his skin or by his nationality, is in the salah itself. Because a person may be the wealthiest person in the world, and he'll be praying next to, for example, the cleaner of the streets of his local city. And there's no you don't distinguish between the two. The same is the case when it comes to, for example, the pilgrimage, Hajj. You know, the ihram is donned, and people are in the same outfit, people are in the same clothes, the izar, the white robes, and is to show equality amongst the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one doesn't get specific special treatment because of where he comes from. So it's this idea of the fact that Muslims are the same in the sight of Allah, illa bittaqwa. لا فرق بين عربين وعجمين إلا بالتقوى. There's no difference between the Arab and the foreigner except with taqwa. This is what makes a person better than another. This is what differentiates one with the other. So a person, for example, may be rich, he may be famous, but that doesn't make him better in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's many examples of this. From the most beautiful examples of this is the story of Umar radiallahu anhu. And Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was the leader of the Muslims, every single time the season of Hajj would come, he would stand on a mountain and he would look at the people who were coming from Yemen. And he would call out to them. And he would say, is Uwais al-Qarni from amongst you? Has Uwais al-Qarni come with you? And he would do this every single year. Until the year in which he died, and it was his last Hajj, he called out and he said the same thing. And they said to him, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we don't know of anybody by this name. Every single year you come and you stand and you try to find this person called Uwais al-Qarni. We've never heard of a person by this name except for one man who's come with us this year, and all he's doing is looking after our camels. Meaning he's not nobody special. He's not even performing Hajj. He's just looking after our camels. He's come, but he's not even performing Hajj. So they directed him towards Uwais al-Qarni. And when he went, he found him, confirmed it was Uwais al-Qarni. And Uwais al-Qarni said to him, who are you? What do you want? Why are you asking me these questions? So he said, I am Umar ibn al-Khattab. And I was told and I heard the Messenger of Allah say that the greatest tabi'i who ever lived is a man by the name of Uwais al-Qarni. He was somebody who was afflicted with a skin disease, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cured him except for the size of a dinar on his back. And he was somebody who was obedient to his parents. Note how obedience to his parents caused him to be cured after he supplicated to Allah. One of the reasons why his supplication was answered is because of his obedience to his parents. And he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, whoever meets him, ask him to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him. So this man, he wasn't even a sahabi. He never ever met the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Umar radiallahu anhu is a leader of the Muslims. And he's asking Uwais al-Qarni rahimahullah for his specific dua to Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him, Umar ibn al-Khattab, the famous companion. So this is an example, brothers and sisters, of how an individual, and we all know the status of Umar radiallahu anhu. We all know that he was one of the greatest men who ever lived. But it's a tiny example of how sometimes a person may not be known among society. He may not even be known by the people. لكن معروف في السماء, as the hadith mentions. A person may be unknown on the earth, but he may be famous in the heavens. The angels may know this person. Word goes around amongst the angels that this person is a worshipper of Allah. The angels know him, he's famous. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows him. And so sometimes this can be the case. And so in this surah specifically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Muslims and how emphasis shouldn't be specifically to one group of the Muslim ummah, but on all groups, and nobody should be sidelined. And we see today, for example, how sometimes when certain groups are oppressed, Muslim groups from specific places, we tend to remember them. We tend to take note of them. We tend to do things for them. We tend to, you know, donate on those causes. For example, things which are happening in Palestine, things which happen in Syria, because these types of incidents which are taking place are famous. You know, they're big incidents. They're things we hear about in the news. And then you may have other types of Muslims in other parts of the world who are sidelined. Maybe they're not given as much attention. They're forgotten. For example, like the Rohingya Muslims, where really there's not much that's they're not talked about on BBC. You know, there's nothing about it. Things aren't mentioned about the people there and what's happening to them, and you know, the things that the Muslims are there are going through, how they're being, you know, the women are being raped and the men are being massacred, and you know, all kinds of horror stories you hear. But people either, you know, shut their eyes away from, you know, these specific places around, you know, around the world where these atrocities are taking place, or it may be because of the media itself. But the point being that sometimes certain pockets of Muslims tend to be sidelined. And as a result of this, the whole of the Muslim ummah suffers. Because when the Muslim ummah neglects a part of the ummah, then the whole ummah itself suffers. The famous hadith of how the ummah is like one body. When one part of the body feels pain, the whole body feels pain. The whole body suffers. So when we don't take care of one pocket of the society, one pocket of the Muslim ummah, then it's going to have an effect on the rest of the ummah. This is why Umar radiallahu anh, he would be afraid and he would say, I'm afraid that there would be, for example, a donkey on the other side of the Muslim world in Iraq that would stumble, and I would be the one responsible for it because I'm the leader of the Muslims. Maybe the path wasn't laid down properly. The donkey stumbles because of me, because of, you know, my, you know, neglectfulness. I was neglectful when it came to taking care of the needs of the people in the other part of the Muslim world. Also in this surah, brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His blessings upon the Muslims and how the Muslims should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to these blessings which He has given them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah also talks about paradise and the rewards of paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of this surah, He says, Abasa wa tawalla. He says, Abasa wa tawalla. He frowned and he turned away. Meaning, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam frowned and he turned away. And the Mufassirun, they say the reason for these ayat at the beginning of the surah being revealed is because of an incident which took place in Mecca, because this surah is a Makki surah, an incident which took place where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with a group of the elite of Quraysh, the senior men of Quraysh, and the leaders of tribes. And so he was calling them to Islam, and he was hopeful that maybe they were close to accepting Islam. And so he was trying hard to try to win them over so that they would accept Islam. Now, there was benefit for those specific individuals to accept Islam, because if they accepted Islam and they were the leaders of their tribes, then 99% of their tribes would accept Islam. And even today, that's how it is in some parts of the world. I know a brother that I knew when I was in Medina. He used to give lots of da'wah in Africa. And he said that there were some places in Africa where they went to give da'wah, where they would give da'wah to the tribal leader, the chief. And if the chief accepted Islam, the whole tribe would accept Islam. Maybe 100 or more. And, you know, this isn't something we should be surprised about, because we tend to do similar things in the West. It may not be a tribal leader, but it may be, for example, people we look up to as role models today in society, even though we shouldn't. Celebrities, you know, a specific celebrity likes a specific type of food, or a specific type of clothing, or a specific, you know, whatever it may be, a car or something. You know, we tend to follow them, the way they dress, the way they speak even, sometimes we speak like them. I was in a store and I was reading a book about this. I just happened to come across a book about a singer. And there was like an unofficial biography, autobiography. So I just opened it out of interest. I thought, you know, why do people, you know, read these types of books? And so I opened it, and the information in there was, subhanAllah, it was just things that people would read when they idolize somebody, literally. It would say things like, for example, he enjoys eating this type of food, and in the morning he likes to eat these types of food. Sometimes he likes to eat this type of fruit and these vegetables, and likes to go here. And it's just strange, subhanAllah. Like, you know, the emphasis we put on our Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, it was something similar. It was something to that effect. It was scary how far people would go into learning about what people do today, as if every single thing that they do is blessed, whereas it's not the case. The point being that we also are influenced by, you know, things that we see, people that we see, especially the youth, where they're looking for some type of role model. They'll take singers or actors or, you know, other people with, you know, immoral professions. They'll take them as role models, and so they'll do whatever those people do, and, you know, they're influenced by them. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was calling the elders of Quraysh to Islam, and at that moment in time, a companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Maktum, he came to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was somebody who was blind, he wasn't able to see. And he came to the Messenger of Allah وسلم, and he said, teach me what Allah has taught you, O Messenger of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah وسلم, was talking to the elders and the elite of Quraysh, and of course he's blind, so he doesn't know what's happening, he doesn't know who he's talking to. So he repeats a number of times, can you teach me what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught you? And as a result of this, and as a result of him asking continuously the Messenger of Allah وسلم, to teach him whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught him, the Messenger of Allah وسلم, saw him asking him these questions, and those who were with him were from the elite. And so Abdullah ibn Maktum wasn't from the elite. And as a result of this, they saw this individual from the Muslims, and these individuals who were from the elite, they would say, in this case, this is an example, and other cases are also examples, they would say, we would accept Islam, but we're not going to accept Islam if you have these types of people in your gathering, in your crowd, from your followers. We'll only accept Islam if you have, you know, more honorable people in their eyes, people who have more status, not the old and the weak and the poor. We don't want to be associated with those types of people. You know, it's similar to sometimes how people are today. They don't like to specifically socialize with maybe people who are poorer than them, you know, who are maybe not as well off as them. Maybe sometimes a person is uncomfortable going to a specific house, because maybe that house belongs to somebody who's poorer, maybe he's not as well off, maybe he won't have the type of food that we prefer. We don't go to some part of, you know, Birmingham or, you know, wherever we come from, because maybe that place isn't, people from the lower class live there. We don't even like to go and visit that place, maybe because it's dirty, even though there may be individuals who are in need. There's people there who need help. The point being that they wouldn't like to be in a specific religion that had people from all backgrounds and all societies. They said, if you don't have these people, then we'll go there. And this is one of those examples where they saw Abdullah ibn Maktum, and he wasn't like them. And they said that, you know, we're not interested. We're gonna leave now. We're not gonna continue this conversation. And as a result of this, that opportunity to, you know, get them close to Islam, soften their hearts to Islam, maybe even have them accept Islam, that opportunity now had gone. And so when he saw Abdullah ibn Maktum, he frowned and he turned away. And as a result of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these ayat at the beginning of Surah Abasa, reprimanding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah ibn Maktum, he was the son of the uncle of Khadija radiallahu anha. So he was the cousin of Khadija radiallahu anha, and he was somebody who, in fact, after this surah, was very loved and respected by the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, because he recognized his error and his mistake of neglecting Abdullah ibn Maktum and giving priority to a specific group as opposed to others. And a side note here, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was somebody who was prone to making mistakes, just like every single human being makes mistakes. But the difference between his mistakes and our mistakes was, first of all, he would acknowledge those mistakes. Secondly, he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness from those mistakes. Thirdly, he would rectify himself and he would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he would go back on track once he had made those errors and those mistakes. So there's a difference between the errors and the mistakes of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and our shortcomings and our mistakes. He would always strive to please Allah after he made those errors and those mistakes and those shortcomings. And of course, this is the way it's supposed to be. Whenever we commit an error, whenever we make a mistake, we should never belittle sins or errors that we make, but rather instead, we should use them as platforms, launch pads to do even more good, as opposed to ignoring them or trying to justify them, which is what tends to happen these days. He ended up respecting him so much and showing so much love to him that he would appoint him as the leader of Medina. He was one of the first to perform the hijrah also, even though he was blind, Ibn Maktum. When he was in Medina, whenever the Messenger of Allah would travel, you know, to fight or whatever the case may be, he would appoint Abdullah ibn Maktum as the leader of Medina while he was away. So this shows you the status of Abdullah ibn Maktum. Even though he wasn't somebody who was rich or wealthy or had status, you know, he was somebody who was blind. He was somebody who wasn't from the, you know, the elite of Quraysh. But he gave him this position because of his intention, because of his character. And historians mentioned that he died a shaheed in one of the later battles in the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he was somebody who lived on after the death of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Now this specific ayah, brothers and sisters, as I mentioned before, it's a proof of the miracle of the Quran and that it's actually from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many of us, we wouldn't want anything bad to be said about our family members. And we wouldn't criticize our own family members in front of others. It's not something which is good. And at the same time, we wouldn't feel comfortable doing it. And a lot of the times, if somebody criticizes something we possess, the first thing we'll do, and maybe it's a natural thing, is we'll try to defend whatever they're criticizing. If it's our house, if it's our car, if it's something else, sometimes a person feels a sense of pride. Even more so when they talk about yourself and they talk about your shortcomings. And what's interesting about this surah, brothers and sisters, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is criticizing the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And if it was a book which he authored himself, if it wasn't a book from Allah, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam wouldn't waste his time and energy in a message where he ends up criticizing himself. He would mention things about his own praise. You know, you have to think about the context. He's in Mecca, where people are criticizing him, calling him somebody who is insane, saying he's a madman, saying he's possessed, saying he's somebody who is a poet, he's a magician. These words are like magic. And so the last thing he would do is to criticize himself. Why would you criticize yourself in this type of circumstance? What you need is actually the opposite. You need somebody to justify your claims. That's why I mentioned it right at the beginning. You know, we have, you know, crazy cults like Scientology where they depend on celebrities. They say, look, these famous people are part of this cult. So that means it must be something, there must be something to it. They're not going to criticize themselves. Whereas subhanAllah here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is criticizing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This in and of itself shows the miracle of the Qur'an and the fact that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because whether the Muslims, whether the non-Muslims are happy or not happy with the message, Allah will reveal whatever He wants to reveal. Allah is just. Wherever the mistake comes from, wherever this injustice comes from, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His justice. Whether it's from the Muslim or the non-Muslim, the rich or the poor, the male or the female. If it's the Messenger of Allah himself making the error and the mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will rectify him and correct him. It doesn't make any difference to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows the beauty of the Qur'an. And this is in more than one place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will criticize the shortcomings of the Messenger of Allah, mistakes that he made, and he'll reprimand him. And this shows the fact that an individual who's seeking to find sympathy or seeking to find allies, seeking to find loyalty and supporters who will help him and support him to the death, he wouldn't mention these types of things. He would mention good things. He'll praise the Quraysh in his book to get some kind of sympathy, to get some kind of support. But that's not the case when it comes to the Quran. Even though that wasn't the case, he was still successful and he was still victorious. So this shows us that indeed the Quran, the book of Allah, was for sure from the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So the Messenger of Allah salam was told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, abasa wa tawalla. He frowned and he turned away. You know, he was disappointed because he hoped that they would accept Islam. As a result of them accepting Islam, maybe hundreds would accept Islam because of them. And ja'ahu al-a'ma. He frowned and he turned away because a blind man came to him and basically interrupted him as he was calling others to Islam. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّ. But what would make you think, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that maybe he might be purified? Meaning, how do you know that maybe this one specific individual would have been better than the group of people you were talking to? What made you choose between one and the other? What was your motive? What was the intention? Why specifically did you turn away from him and call the others to Islam? And this shows, brothers and sisters, that no matter what a background an individual may have, he may be somebody who becomes a Muslim and even maybe somebody who, you know, further the cause of the Muslims. He may be somebody who's a scholar of Islam, somebody who helps Muslims worldwide. Ibn Maktoum became the governor of Medina whenever the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't be there, whenever he would travel. Meaning, we don't know whether a person has the potential to accept Islam and become a Muslim or not. This is in the hands of Islam. This is in the hands of Allah. You know, even in the Quran, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the khutbah al-hajjah, every single Friday, what do we say? What does the khatib say? مَنْ يَهْدِي اللَّهُ فَلَا مُضِلَّ لَهُ. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, nobody can misguide. And I heard a story once about this man who was given da'wah, you know, in city center. He was calling people to Islam and he was giving flyers out, giving leaflets out. So he's trying to find people and, you know, he's trying to ascertain whether a person may accept Islam or not by, you know, the way they are, you know, with their background, who they are, so on and so forth. And he said, I saw a man walk past, and this man, he had a mohawk, he had earrings and piercings all over his face, and he had white contact lenses on his eyes. So he was like one of those gothic, you know, punk sort of freak people. And he said, I saw this person, I thought, I'm not going to waste a leaflet on this guy. Look at the guy, you know, it's just, pointless. And so he said, I turned around, was giving leaflets out, and I felt a tap on the shoulder. And I turned around, and it was this person. And this man, he said, I'm interested in Islam. I want to know about Islam. And he accepted Islam. The point being, is a person doesn't know where guidance is going to come from and who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide. When the Messenger of Allah sallam made dua, he said, oh Allah, guide one of the two Umars, Umar ibn al-Khattab or Abu Jahl. Both of them were enemies of Islam. Both of them at the time were enemies of Islam. They were different types of enemies, because Umar radiallahu anhu was somebody who was a very harsh critic of Islam and the Muslims, but primarily because the Prophet ﷺ was disuniting the Quraysh, causing divisions amongst Quraysh. And he never stooped to the level of Abu Jahl, where Abu Jahl was somebody who physically, you know, harmed and was responsible for boycotting his own people, the Quraysh, those who were from the Muslims. Umar ibn al-Khattab was somebody who was opposed to Islam and the Muslims, but not to that level where he stooped that low. And he caused that much harm, physical harm, to the Muslims, as much as somebody like Abu Jahl. They were different kind of opponents. So he said, oh Allah, guide the best of the two Umars, whichever one is the best. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided Umar ibn al-Khattab. The point being, brothers and sisters, we don't know who is going to be somebody who is going to help Islam and the Muslims, and who is going to be a Muslim and who isn't going to be a Muslim. But the only thing we do is represent Islam in the correct way to whoever is interested, and even if they're not interested, even if somebody doesn't show any interest, maybe he shows opposition, we still show the best character and the best of manners and the best of akhlaq. Just like the Messenger of Allah would do during the time when he was in Mecca. Just like, for example, as a result of his akhlaq and his character, people would accept Islam, even though they may have been staunch enemies. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَمَا يُدْرِكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. How do you know that maybe he would have been purified? He would have improved himself. He would have been better if you had just paid attention to him and you had not frowned and turned away. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or maybe he would be reminded. He would be reminded of the truth. And as a result of this, that reminder would benefit him. As opposed to you talking to those people constantly, non-stop, and it's not benefiting them. And on top of this, you may be neglecting somebody who, if you did speak to, that remembrance, that reminder that you give him would benefit him. It would take him a long way. And this also shows us, brothers and sisters, that reminders, simple reminders to Muslims, can go a long way. You know, a person shouldn't think that this small reminder, you know, a small hadith that I know, an ayah that I learned and memorized, if I say it to somebody, maybe it's not going to benefit him. It's just a small hadith, it's a small ayah. Every single hadith and ayah can have a huge impact on an individual. Sometimes, subhanAllah, you read an ayah or a surah or a hadith, maybe you've heard it before, but you hear a new benefit that you never heard before, and you benefit from it. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we may be in a situation, a circumstance, where we're with our family members, or we're with, you know, our friends, or we're with people at work who may be Muslim, or even non-Muslim, and a specific reminder may benefit them at that moment in time. And it may benefit those people, and it's going to benefit you as well. But yet we refrain, we don't want to mention those things for whatever reason, and we lose out on the ajr and the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, any type of good and any type of benefit that we pass on to somebody else or to other people, then we'll always get the reward coming back to us. You know, the famous hadith, whoever directs somebody to good, then he'll get the reward as if he did it himself, if that person acts upon it. So this shows us the importance of benefiting others when it comes to reminders, because that reminder may be a turning point in his life. A single word, a single statement may be a turning point in his life. And there's a story of one of the du'at who was a Christian, and he had a friend who was an Egyptian, and he was older than him. He was like from a wealthy family, and this man that he knew was like somebody who used to help his family. you could call him like a servant or something. And they were talking about Islam and Christianity, and this da'i, he was a Christian. So we were talking about Christianity and his beliefs, and this Egyptian man, the Muslim, he said to him, after they talked about Isa alayhi salam and God and the crucifixion and so on and so forth, Christian beliefs, he said, so you're telling me that your belief is that Jesus, God basically died on the cross. Is that what you believe? And the da'i, he said, as soon as he said this, he wasn't being critical. He was just trying to understand this concept and this belief that Christians have. He said, as soon as he said this, it hit home straight away. That, hang on a minute, this doesn't make any sense. Even though this was something which he believed in from a young age. And he said, as soon as I heard it from somebody else saying it in that specific way, I realized it's something which doesn't make any sense. As a result of this, he studied Islam and eventually he became a Muslim. But the point being, sometimes a small piece of advice can actually go a long way. It can change a person's life. It can change the course of, you know, a person's life and where he's going to go, how he's going to end up, and what his future may even be, just because of one small statement which he said. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, maybe that reminder will benefit him. أَمَّا مَنْ إِسْتَغْنَى فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. As for the one who thinks that he's self-sufficient, he doesn't need anything. إِسْتَغْنَى, from the word غِنَى, which means somebody who's wealthy. So he thinks he's self-sufficient, doesn't need anything, doesn't need nothing from anybody else. فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. Then to him you give your attention. You're giving your attention to somebody who feels like he doesn't need anybody's help. He feels like he's self-sufficient. Remember, Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum came to the Prophet ﷺ asking for help, asking for knowledge, asking for benefit. Those people weren't asking, they were just listening. And the Prophet ﷺ felt like maybe they were close to accepting Islam. So there's a difference here. When somebody comes to you asking you for help, asking you for benefit, then a person should help him as much as he can. And subhanAllah, this is one of those rare occasions in the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever somebody would come to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ for help, he would always help them. Anytime somebody asked him a question, he would turn to them, give them all his attention, and he would talk to them with his whole body, not just with his head, but he would talk to them with his whole body, and he would show complete, you know, focus and attention to that individual, as if he was the only person that mattered at that time. And he would answer them, talk to them, until they were happy and they were satisfied with the answer and, you know, with the conversation. And then the Prophet ﷺ would leave. He would never be the one to cut off the conversation. This was from the etiquette of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. So he would always give people that time. He would always respond to people, help people. When somebody, the famous story of the one who came to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ asking for wealth, said, give me, O Messenger of Allah, from what Allah has given you. And so he would give him wealth until he had enough. He would carry on and continue giving him. The point being that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was somebody who would always help those who needed that help. And anybody who came to him asking for help, he was always there to help them. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَى. And it's not upon you, it's not your responsibility if they don't purify themselves. Those people you spend so much time with, if they don't accept Islam, that's not your responsibility. You do what you can, you try your best, you call them to Islam, but if there's others who maybe there's more benefit in helping them, because don't forget the actual end result and the end goal is pleasure from Allah, reward from Allah, not specifically reward from the people. So if somebody asks for help, and there's an opportunity there that you can help somebody, then that person should be helped because you want the reward from Allah, not from the people. Regardless of who that person may be, if people know him or they don't know him. You know, sometimes we may help somebody because other people know him. And if people find out that I never helped him, maybe they'll say something. And if somebody's unknown comes to us asking for help, maybe we won't help them. Because nobody will know anyway, it's fine, it's no big deal. You know? But again, it's about our intention. Why do we help people? Why do we, you know, help those who are in need? And we talked about the Rohingya Muslims. We talked about those who are suffering. You know, sometimes it's something which a person has to seriously think about and, you know, ponder and reflect about his intention. Why is it that we help maybe, you know, certain groups of Muslims, but then we may end up neglecting others? What's the reason behind this? Is it because certain Muslims are better than others? They're all suffering. Muslims from certain parts of the world may be suffering just as much or maybe even worse than other Muslims that maybe we continuously give charity to. And so it's a scary thing when sometimes subconsciously maybe we're helping others more than others. And we have to think about the reasons why. Why are we doing this? It's like as if we've been programmed because of the things we hear, the things we see, the media and so on and so forth. You know, as certain people get more exposure, maybe they're going to be helped more. SubhanAllah, it's something we really have to ponder and reflect and think about. And may Allah Azza wa Jal help all of those who are suffering around the world from the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and he says, it's not your responsibility and it's not, you're not to blame if certain people aren't purified. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. As for the one who came to you, yas'a, rushing. Yas'a, from the word sa'i. You know, when we perform Umrah or Hajj, and after the tawaf, we perform sa'i. And there's the circuits we do between Safa and Marwa. And there's a portion of those circuits where we run, or we do as a quick walk or a jog. And it's called sa'i because you're walking quickly. So this man, Ibn Maktum radiallahu an, he came rushing. You know, he was thirsty for knowledge. He was striving. He wanted to learn. He wanted to understand. He wanted to be taught from whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah is saying, وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. As for the one who came to you striving, rushing, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. While he's fearing Allah, he's in this state where he's asking these questions. Because he has this fear of Allah, he wants to learn. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى. Then you're distracted from him. And SubhanAllah, you know, this is the 10th ayah. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَى. Still Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reprimanding and telling the Messenger of Allah off for what he did. You know, if this wasn't from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe a person could say, make an argument, okay, maybe an ayah or two. It wouldn't be so harsh. If it wasn't from Allah, if it was authored and doctored by the Prophet himself, and he wrote this book himself, then maybe, you know, he would write an ayah or two. And maybe it wouldn't be so harsh. You know, but even logically, that even doesn't make sense. He would talk about how everyone should be helped and people should be looked after. For somebody to criticize himself is something which goes against, you know, the nature of a human being. You know, people don't like to be criticized. And this is why it's such a good quality to have when somebody accepts criticism. That's why scholars would say, don't become angry or upset or annoyed when someone criticizes you. Even though that's the first thing a person would think. You know, he'd maybe become a bit annoyed, a bit upset. Somebody's, you know, saying bad things about you, mentioning specifically your shortcomings. What's his intention? Why is he doing it? But a person should show the opposite. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, from him you were distracted. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَا. You were distracted from him. كَلَّا إِنَّهَا تَذْكِرَ. No, indeed, these verses are a reminder. These ayat are a reminder from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمَنْ شَاءَ ذَكَرَ. Whoever wills will remember it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants these ayat to remind people of Allah, then there will be reminders for those people. And for those, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want them to be a reminder for another group of individuals, then it won't benefit them, it won't remind them of anything. So for some people, the Quran will have an effect. Ayat will have an effect. For others, the Quran and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't have an effect. Fi suhufin mukarrama. It's recorded in honored sheets, honored scriptures. مَرْفُوعَةٍ مُطَهَرَةٍ. Allah is talking about the Qur'an now. The status of the Qur'an. مَرْفُوعَةٍ مُطَهَرَةٍ. Raised, exalted in status. مُطَهَرَةٍ. Scripture which is purified. Because this is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the greatest speech is the speech of Allah. The most honored speech is the speech of Allah. It's the speech of our Creator. So when Allah talks about the greatness of His speech, a person has to understand whenever we recite the Quran, then we recite in the speech of Allah, the greatest speech, and it has the greatest power. It has the power to protect. It has the power to cure somebody from illness. It has the power to calm a person's nerves. It has the power to, you know, cure a person from the worst types of illnesses and diseases, physical and mental. Because it's the speech of Allah, it's going to have this effect. It's the power of the speech of Allah. That's why when somebody is possessed, somebody has other types of issues, we recite the Quran. It shows the power of the Quran. The Messenger of Allah, he said, when a person goes out of his house, shaitan follows him. When he comes home, if he enters his house without saying Bismillah, the shaitan says, Ya Allah, I'm going to come into your house. Your house is my house. You know, he'll make himself comfortable. He'll enter your house. He's a guest who wasn't invited. He'll eat with you. He'll stay with you. Imagine having somebody who you didn't invite coming into your house. He'll eat with you. He'll stay with you. He'll live in your house. And you're not even aware of it. When somebody says Bismillah before he enters the house, just saying Bismillah will stop the shaitan from entering into your house. And that shows us just the power of saying Bismillah in the name of Allah. Let alone, you know, reciting ayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So these are words which are exalted. These are words which are purified. Bi aidi safara, carried by the messengers, by the angels. And the word safara refers to ambassadors, because they're representing the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're representing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, because they're one of the greatest creations of Allah azza wa jal. Kiramim barara, noble and dutiful. They never disobey Allah. Allah says, لَا يَعَصُونَ اللَّهِ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They never disobey Allah, and they do whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders them to do. So the initial beginning of this surah, brothers and sisters, shows us the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands and gives justice no matter who that individual is who commits a mistake or commits a sin. And how every single person is prone to making errors and mistakes, but the best of those who make mistakes are those who seek Allah's forgiveness. So inshallah, for today we'll conclude and we'll continue with Surah Abasa next week inshallah. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them. Guidance. Yeah. So if you're making dua to that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides a family member or a friend who's not a Muslim, then that's permissible. So scholars have differed with regards to ismah, the issue of him being free of sin. So they say some scholars say he never ever committed a sin intentionally. So he would make errors, he would make mistakes, and he would be corrected as a result of that. And this is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. So he was forgiven for his sins, because he would repent straight after. Okay, JazakumAllah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.